Labors of Love. An informative look at modern-day evangelization, featuring the ministries and work of the Catholic Church in South Texas. Stay with us and learn of the Church's many services and benefits with your host, Margaret Alleria, Director of Religious Education for the Diocese of Corpus Christi, as she explores the Catholic faith with her many guests and their labors of love.
Good morning and welcome to Labors of Love. I'm Deacon Stephen Nolte. I'm joined by Leslie Brown as we continue exploring the document, Love is Our Mission, the Family Fully Alive. Why don't we begin with prayer before we get started? God and Father of us all, in Jesus, your Son and Savior, you made us your sons and daughters in the family of the Church. May your grace and love help our families in every part of the world be united to one another and fidelity to the gospel. May the example of the Holy Family, with the aid of your Holy Spirit, guide all families, especially those most troubled, to be homes of communion and prayer, and to always seek your truth and live in your love, through Christ our Lord. Amen. Leslie, last week we were discussing the home as a place for the wounded heart. Today we're going into a whole other area, the nature and role of the Church as mother, teacher, and family. We look at the Church and we see her as an institution. We fail to see her as a living, breathing thing, most often. And as because of that, our society around us, most of our fellow Christians, take a look at church and say, okay, the church is what gives us laws to live by. It tells us what to do and when to do it and how to do it. It gives us these rituals and rites. But we have a right to pick and choose what we believe because it's just an institution.
Well, I think that is tricky because the church does exist in an institutional form because we work in the world. We have to be organized in our mission. But I think if we look at, as you said, the maybe black and whites have an image of the church as an institution that just places limits and gives us the rules and regulations for following faith, it's really a skewed view of who the church is and what we're meant to find for our lives in the church.
Well, I think it's important, you know, in listening to what you're saying, that we remember that as an institution, yes, the church does function as an institution on one level, but the reality of what you're saying and what we're going to talk about today is that this doesn't exhaust her essence of what she really truly is.
Right.
And so we have this title, Mother, Teacher, and Family. That's so all-encompassing, and yet that's how we're going to refer to our church as our mother, mm-hmm. as our teacher. And as our family,
mm-hmm.
it's incredible to me that you can enter into a family by choice, for example,
mm-hmm.
that but we can. And we know that. We know that you develop friends and relationships and you become part of the family even though you're not blood related. You enter into these areas of that type of friendship. But in the church is something very different. It's a truly becoming part of the family. And I know, of course, we have the sacraments, the various sacraments, the first being the sacrament of baptism, which initiates us into the family of the church.
Right.
Let's talk about that a bit. How does that come into play and where we are?
Well, the church as mother is tied directly to that, mother of our new birth in Christ. Just as a mother nurtures her biological sons and daughters, the church nurtures that new life in us to help it grow. This is a much different view of the church than just an institution that gives us the rules and regulations. We could really just go and get the paper and say, thank you, church, and come home if that's all it were.
Sort of like when Jesus goes back and he's talking to Nicodemus and says, you must be born again.
Right.
You know, you must
right.
enter. Yeah. And so here we're entering into that born again, but
right.
not born again in the popular culture. In
right.
a different way. You said new creation. I like that term.
Yes, that occurs at our baptism, and it's an ongoing thing in which we need to participate. We do have the commandments from God and the teachings of the church, but that grows in being nurtured, and we need to have our organic, lived relationship in the church and see the church as on our side. Sometimes on the hard questions, as we've been discussing, it can feel like a battle that we need to draw lines, and it can be based on maybe an individualistic morality rather than seeing the church as our mother to nurture that new life of Christ in us, with holding up the light on the tough issues.
I'm always amazed every time I baptize a child, and you bring the family up, and the godparents and the parents are there with them, and we're baptizing this little infant, or sometimes the child is a little bit older, and we see a transformation, or at least with eyes of faith, we see this transformation taking place. We see this new identity marking this person indelibly, that it will never go away, regardless of what they turn out to do later. You know, we can do all we can to change it, but Christ has instituted within us a new identity, a new way of living. And in that moment, in a very special and unique way, that child becomes an evangelizer, mm-hmm. a missionary disciple mm-hmm. to that family, but also to the church family witnessing right. this baptism. And I think it's just an incredibly mind-blowing thought or understanding to be able to be there and to witness this. And I think we all have that opportunity to witness it in our parishes. That's where our mother, the church, teaches us so many things about who we are and what we're called to be and how we become family together. I think that's right. a key to this whole title of this discussion.
Is that we become family through the waters of baptism. And sometimes it's hard to see that we become family and be aware of that spiritual reality. Because when we look at biological children, often they reflect the appearance of the father or the mother, and you can see that they belong to that family, or even mannerisms and demeanors, ways of speaking that are clearly reflecting the family of origin. When we are tied together with the spiritual bonds of baptism, we can't always see that, and sometimes I think we forget that we belong to a family in the church who is our mother in nurturing us together as the sons and daughters of Christ.
One of my former pastors, always in his discussions in these areas of baptism and other things, is that, you know, we're talking to the families, and of course we do it humorously, and we're trying to recognize that we all have a brokenness, and there's things that have to occur within the baptism as far as the exorcism of original sin,
right.
the consequences.
Right.
I mean, of original sin, not the consequences. But as we go into that and we look at that, and he always often refers to children as the demon children, because as we, our children are growing up and they hit the terrible twos or whatever it might be, they become teenagers, we sometimes think, oh, they become demonic. But the reality is they've learned it from us. And if we're trying to cut their horns off, we need to remember to cut our own off, because we often fail to remember that baptism that gives us also that new identity.
Yes.
And that it's from the side of Christ hanging on the cross that we receive that new life.
Right. The same sinfulness, I think, can detract us from seeing the church as mother, as teacher, and as family, because its members are sinful. We all have those ugly things that we do that hurt.
So how can you call a church holy? How can you call anything holy that we do when we're that broken? How do we get past that?
We understand our identity as church to spring from Christ himself. We are referred to as holy as his body because he is holy. The church only exists because of Christ's own perfection and his own perfect gift to us. And so it's not because of anything that we have done, and it actually is, aside from the fact that we're sinners, that the church herself is holy because of who Christ is. If we try to qualify the church by any human standard, it's never going to work. Our rebirth and our relationship with Christ is defined by him and by his standards from above.
That reminds me of a story of a gentleman I knew at one time. It was telling me that he no longer went to church, and I asked him why, and he said the reason why was because of things that had happened in the church, things that he had encountered or seen, not to him personally, but that he was aware of or had become aware of. And then he just felt he couldn't be there because, you know, the priests weren't holy, the nuns weren't holy, the people around him, you know, they were all broken, they were all sinners. And so he had this whole reasoning in his mind of why he no longer went to church. And I listened to him for a while, and I kept asking questions and kept getting the same answers, and eventually it just dawned on me. He said, well, you know, let me ask you a question. All these things that you're talking about were brought on by people, and but why are you holding against your mother, the church, who is still holy?
Mm-hmm.
She is without fault. It's mm-hmm. the people that have the fault, but not the church. So why are you holding this against her? Because she is holy mm-hmm. in her very foundation, from Christ and the institution.
Mm-hmm.
And he had no answer to that, by the
right.
way.
Right. Well, it's really difficult because we experience the brokenness through each member at times in the same way that, you know, arguments and things occur in a biological family that we're tempted to not speak to someone for years, right, because we've been hurt. And I think we're tempted, too, in the church to say, this is scandalous, and I've been offended, appalled, hurt by this, and I'm done. I'm out of here because of the human failings. It takes great faith and grace to see that God aids the church, even in the midst of scandal.
But it's God's love. It's Christ's love that gives us our identity. It's His love that gives us our foundation, and it's His love that makes us holy. We can't give ourselves that love. It can only come from Him. Let's continue that thought when we come back. We're going to take a short break. Stay with us on Labors of Love.
This is Labors of Love.
The Diocese of Corpus Christi Office of Religious Education will hold its fifth annual St. Paul School of Catechesis Adult Faith Formation Summer Camp, July 13th through the 18th, in the Corpus Christi Cathedral classrooms. The camp is open to all wanting to learn more about their Catholic faith. Core workshops include prayer and spirituality, Catholic doctrine, Old and New Testament, evangelization and catechesis, liturgy and the sacraments, and Catholic morality. You're encouraged to register by June 30th, as class size is limited. For more information, call Nellie Cerna in the Office of Religious Education at the Chancery, 882-6191.
Welcome back to Labors of Love. I'm your guest host, Deacon Stephen Nolte, and I'm here once again with Leslie Brown discussing the nature and role of the church as mother, teacher, and family. Leslie, a moment ago we just left talking about the love that we receive from Christ, a love that we cannot give ourselves. It has to come from Him. And I think that we have to understand that as such, that the church is always being transformed through Christ's love until He is fully formed in each and every one of us. And so we have to look at the church. We have to have this image of the church as one of always being on pilgrimage towards her final perfection. When we sin, it doesn't erase the holiness or the effectiveness of the church. It does hurt us and it does harm the relationship, but it doesn't abolish the goodness of the church. What would you say to that?
Exactly. I would echo the same, that the sin that we commit cannot invalidate the identity of the church, who is the bride of Christ. Christ has chosen the church and given everything He is, and His fidelity remains regardless of our sin. And we have seen this reflected in the Old Testament. If you think about Israel worshiping so many pagan gods and God calling back His people, He would refer to, through the prophets, the worship of these pagan gods as adultery, right? As
yes.
As infidelity,
and
marital infidelity.
Yes.
But He would call them back time and time again. God's fidelity remained no matter how many times the Israelites strayed. And it's the same for each of us.
So you're saying He didn't divorce us?
No, not at all. And that as human beings who make up His holy church, we have the identity of being His bride always because He has chosen us. It's because of who He is, and He has made a covenant with us.
So you're really saying that the miracle of the church is really the love of Christ that defines her identity cannot be erased or abolished by even the worst sins of the members.
Right. Right. The term identity, I think, really sheds light on that. We are chosen by Him. That's who we are. And His choice for us never changes. As His chosen people, He embraces us and forgives us and pours His mercy on us through all these sins. It's sticky, it's messy, it's painful, it's ugly as we experience our human sin and as we live lives together in our humanity, but it doesn't change who the church is in relationship to God.
Well, it goes back to that old phrase that we've all heard, I'm sure, at one time or another, that we are in the world, but we're not called to be of the world.
Right, to be set apart.
And yet the church is not defined by anything of the world. She is defined by the fidelity of God through Christ's love.
Right.
Wow.
Yes.
What a thought that our God loves us this much, that he gives himself forth in such a way that he serves us as both mother, as our Savior, as our Creator, as our teacher. He embraces us as his family. He wants us to be – I mean, what is the message? God wants us to be with him.
Yes, and there's so much that could be thought upon.
Love is our mission. If we're to be fully alive, we have to enter that mission of love. How incredible. And so let's go on that line. How do we see the church's mother? How does she bring us into these, fulfill these roles of being our teacher and our families as well as our mother?
Well, the church has teaching authority and responsibility to help us grow in our formation, to lead us along the path to see Christ. He was referred to as teacher when he walked this earth. His followers knew that he was teaching them a way of love. Teach us to pray. They knew that they could learn the truth about life from him. And the church, as our mother, leads us in the same way as teacher. Now, this is not just, again, here are the rules, and you must give obedience. This is pastoral guidance to help us to thrive. It takes a different humility to approach the church and know that God has entrusted her with what is best for us. It's difficult. It's difficult because it plays on, I think, two big things for us. One, our pride, and two, our fear of trusting.
I go back in mind, way back in my memory, because I'm not a young fellow so much anymore. But there was a time when, you know, this whole identity as mother, I'm thinking of my own mother. And I'm thinking how the church is trying to teach us and bring us as our mother to that perfection of that identity that we've received in you in baptism, this identity of love. And I remember a time, I don't know, it could have been preschool, it might have been first grade or something, but I remember that I was at a store and with my mother, and I stole a piece of bubble gum. You know how they had that right there, tempting children right at the register. And I remember, oh, how slick that is. Just take a piece and put it in my pocket. Mm-hmm. And we got outside, and I'm unwrapping this piece of gum and starting to chew it. And my mother says, "Where did you get that?" "Mm. Oh, in the store." And what did she do but march me right back in, called the manager, had me go to the manager, tell him what I did, apologized. She paid for the piece of gum. And when we got home, well, I got my just reward, and I didn't get to chew the gum or enjoy it. In that moment of hard life for me, you know, it was very difficult to have to go in there and say, "I stole this, I did this," and yet my mother was teaching me what my identity as a Christian is to be truthful and honest and to not do these things. Mm-hmm. That's a hard role for a mom to fill. Mm-hmm. And our church is our mother. She has to fill that role in our lives. And as adults, we get smarter with our answers, don't we?
Oh, right. Yeah. We sure do. There's a quote that I love from Monsignor Livio Molina in talking about the commandments. He calls them an education of desire. And you see, in your example, you had that desire for that bubblegum. And Mama had to educate you what to do with that desire. And the commandments of God educate our desire. They guide our appetites, guide our inclinations. And the church is entrusted with showing us what that looks like. It takes some docility to hear that and to be teachable. It is really hard to be humble and be teachable.
You're right. And that docility that you're talking about, you know, is sometimes it almost seems foreign to us that we have to be docile before God. What does that mean? To be like a tamed animal? No. It means to be formed and directed towards following and understanding, to be open to his guidance, to his teaching, so that we can best fulfill the purpose for which we exist, which is love.
Yeah. I think it is difficult to be taught, maybe particularly so in our culture that emphasizes the individual, that emphasizes my right to freedom. We seem to place an emphasis on no one telling us that we choose. And it's a little misunderstanding, think of our freedom, we do choose, and that's the drama of our own lives.
We have free will.
We sure do. And that's why we're humans and not mere animals.
But that free will is supposed to direct us towards the very best good. And unfortunately, so often, our culture tells us that the best good is something less than the best good.
Well, and I think true wisdom comes in being able to listen and being teachable and actually taking up that freedom to think and to choose what is best for me and to allow myself to listen, to be humble enough to say, I maybe don't have a big enough perspective. I maybe don't know everything.
Well, I know we were sharing a little bit earlier some things that are going on at home with you, and in particular with your son, and how he has become aware of people who are poor, people who have a need. And that brings me to this question. We're talking about the church being the teaching authority and being our family and being our mother. But how does that come into play in our families? How do we live that out and act it out? How do we, as parents and spouses, how do we live out that authority and help one another? In just a couple of moments, how do we do that?
Well, I think the catechesis recognizes that living in family, we have an analogy that also translates over to how we view the church, right, as mother and nurturing. So in our family lives, that's where we're given the mission to proclaim God's word in the everyday. Like you said, my son is noticing the poor and the homeless around Corpus Christi and feeling tugs in his heart. What do we do, Mom? What do we do with
now,
this?
Now, we're talking about a five-year-old here.
Yes. And so this is the raw material, really, for teaching him what love looks like and for teaching him how to pass on
those values that we need, that transformation of our hearts that allows us to really understand what we're called to be as human beings.
That's,
you know,
right.
At his age, I was stealing a piece of bubble gum. And here he is wanting to help those who have less. Incredible that, you know, somehow the message is getting through.
There's one last line here I want to pull out from the catechesis. They're quoting the Pope. I'm talking about the sacrament of marriage and that the grace is not given to decorate life and say, oh, that was a beautiful ceremony. Oh, that was a beautiful banquet. But the sacrament of marriage gives a grace to make us strong in life and to give us courage to go forwards. And it's through his grace that we are able to have those teaching moments informing the children that God has given to us.
Well, that's good, because that's exactly how the church comes into play, how we live it out as family, how we become family. I think that, Leslie, we're coming to the end of this discussion. The thing that we need to really focus on before we close is just that the witness of Christian spouses within the church can bring light into a world that has come to really come to value efficiency over persons, that and as a result, we've forgotten the value of persons and the value of being what we're supposed to be. We thank you so much for joining with us on Laborers of Love today. And we look forward to you joining us again next week as we discuss choosing life. Stay with us. Sacred Moments is up next.
This is Laborers of Love, the ministries and evangelization of the Diocese of Corpus Christi. If you have questions or perhaps a comment about today's program, why not send us email? Address your email to labors@klux.org or by U.S. mail, 1200 Lantana, Corpus Christi, Texas, 78407. And now, with this week's Sacred Moment, here is Deacon Stephen Nolte.
Have you ever wondered what Jesus meant in the Gospel of Matthew when he tells us to be perfect just as your Heavenly Father is perfect? I have. It seems that Jesus is telling us that we need to be like God, to do and be something that is divine, not human. Come on, Jesus, get real. Isn't that impossible? So why should we even try? Consider that right before telling us to be perfect, he tells us not to be like those who hate their enemies and love only their friends. This, then, begins to make a little more sense. It offers us some direction. When we plant a garden, we prepare the soil, sow the seeds, water them, and then wait. After a while, a plant springs up. It converts the nutrients and moistures from the ground and to the substance of the plant, and from it come the grain or flowers, according to the nature of the plant. So it is with us. Throughout the Gospels, Jesus prepares the soil of our souls, calling us to holiness, to the fulfillment or perfection of being human. He is not demanding perfection of just a few. Rather, he speaks to all of us, each one in turn. And he says, "Be perfect." Then he grants us the means and graces that make it possible. God has chosen the ground in which we are meant to grow, to reach the fullness of our nature as a human being. That fullness is given to us from the very beginning when he created us in his image and likeness. To help us reach what may seem impossible, he has planted us in our particular family in a particular time and place. It is here, in our time and place, in our family and work, among our friends and co-workers, that we find the necessary nutrients to mature and bear fruit, to be holy and perfect, even as our Father is perfect. It is in our society, with all of its problems, that we are called to be holy. It is here in our parishes and churches that we obtain the graces necessary to attain perfection. At first glance, we might think that there is no holiness or perfection to be found in these places. After all, maybe my parents are divorced, my family is broken, my co-workers don't like me, and the people at church, well, they're hypocrites. Nevertheless, this is where God calls us to live the Christian virtues, to practice true charity, which is love of neighbor, even the ones we can't stand. He wants us to be holy in every circumstance, and we can only do it by knowing him and relying on him. To know him is to be like him, because once we know his love, we can want nothing less. May you leave behind wishful thinking for things the way you imagine they should be, and turn instead to the most immediate reality of being perfect, even as he is perfect. May you always embrace the labors of love to which he has called you, and in which he has placed you, and may God's blessings be with you today and always as you seek his perfection. Amen. Well, Leslie, I want to thank you for being with me again today. Really enjoy our time together and discussing these very hot topic issues and how we live out our life. I look forward to our audience joining us again next week as we come together to discuss choosing life. Once again, thank you for being with us on Labors of Love.
This has been Labors of Love. If you'd like to hear this or a previous program again, or download it to your device, browse to podcasts.goccn.net. Scroll down and select the Labors of Love category. Be with us next week at this same time for another edition of Labors of Love. Labors of Love is a production of the Department of Religious Education, Diocese of Corpus Christi, and CCN, the Catholic Communications Network.